We want to turn to Revelation chapter 9. As we read on Sunday, chapter 8, we're talking about the trumpet judgments. And here in chapter 9, they continue. So we looked at the first four judgments, trumpet judgments, in Revelation chapter 8 on Sunday, which really had to do with how God is going to look at his creation. And really, you'll see the judgment of God against his creation. And then in chapter 9, we're going to see in the supernatural realm. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like the breastplate of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is abandoned and Greek, but has the name Apollyon. But woe is past. One woe was past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." Father, we look to you and we thank you for the redemption of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you delivered us from sin into salvation. But when we look at this horror that's going on the earth, we thank you so much for your grace. And I thank you too, Lord, as you would have the church with you at this time. But help us understand today what we need to know to live a godly life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. These aren't easy scriptures by any means. And as you maybe have been familiar with some of these or have read other Bible teachers and commentaries, they have ways of bringing an association, trying to build what these scorpions might be and what all that is going on. Let's just talk about what we know for certain. Remember, as we're teaching through Revelation, it's the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ and not speculation. So we'll keep away from anything that's speculative, but just take what God is saying. Also, we're trying to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we go through here, we want to be more in love with Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. We want to be mindful of the dynamics that are in place right here. So what we get to see here is the deep, dark world of Satan. That's what we get to see. And we get to see how God is going to allow Satan an opportunity to work during the tribulation period. But over all of this, please understand, God is absolutely and always in control. Always sovereign, always in control. So for me, even though I do vote, regardless of the outcome, God's in control. I'm submissive to the Lord and to his leadership and his lordship over my life. I realize that no person or no program is going to clean up the world or make it a place that I think is great. It's only Jesus. It's a relation with him, and it gives us a greater hunger for what we see in the Word of God, and that is His return and His kingdom. Now, when we see in the very beginning in verse 1, this fifth angel sounded, a star fell from heaven to the earth. There's a key, there's a bottomless pit. So, Pastor, do you think that there really is a bottomless pit someplace where there's demonic forces in residence right now? Answer, yes, absolutely. Do you literally believe in Satan? Absolutely. Do you believe that Satan is at work? Absolutely. With a whole realm of demonic forces. Satan once was an angel. We're going to see that. He is a created being. He is not to be associated in a way as the opposite of God. He is a created being. God stands absolutely alone. Does Satan know all things? No. Can Satan be everywhere at every time? No. Is Satan all-powerful? No. But is powerful, but not all-powerful. Nowhere like who God is. Jesus was ministering in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And when Jesus was sailing over to this other side, when he stepped out in Luke 8:26 onto the land, he met a certain man there from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived in the tombs. And when Jesus saw him, he cried out, he fell down before Jesus when he saw Jesus. And with a loud voice, he says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, I have this on tape in kind of a dramatic form. And so when you're listening to it on tape in a dramatic form, there's somebody that's apparently like the voice of Satan. So it goes something like this. "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" And it's like, I don't know how they get like that as supposed to be Satan's voice. But anyways, "I beg you not to torment me." So there's a demonic, there's a demon. This person is demon-possessed by more than one demon. And the demon is speaking out. Stop again. Question, Pastor. Do you believe people can be demon-possessed today? Answer, yes, absolutely. I believe that there's demon possession all around. And it is probably far more in a sophisticated sort of a way than somebody that is naked, you know, living out in tombs. Satan wants to possess and rule everybody. That's his goal. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so that's his desire, is to control you. So, Pastor, then if people can be demon-possessed, do you believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed? Absolutely not. There's no way a Christian can be demon-possessed. Now, this can go contrary to some ministries that stage their public ministries and meetings in regards to deliverance of demons from people, as from Christians. So, say somebody is an alcoholic, a Christian, but they're dealing with alcoholism. They're drunk all the time. So some people, you got the demon of alcohol. No. Your flesh is dominating your life, and you need to understand the working of the Holy Spirit and the liberty of Christ through His Holy Spirit as a believer. Make it really clear. When we're born again, Christ lives within us. We're called a temple of God. So it's a holy temple with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So there is no way that a Christian can be demon-possessed. Someone once said cleverly that God is not into time-sharing. Jesus Christ owns us and lives within us, and He is light, and therefore the darkness of Satan cannot possess a believer, but we certainly can be oppressed and tormented by darkness, by Satan, in the demonic realm. And that happens all the time, and we need to understand how to contend with that. So Jesus is speaking, because in Revelation chapter 9, we're seeing this release of this demonic force and power. It's telling us what's going to happen during that time. But back here, we get to see how it's being demonstrated. So this person's asking for a sense of deliverance. In Luke 8, verse 29, it says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by demons into the wilderness." Many times you can see arresting officers, and there are individuals that, yes, they may be on some strong drug, but believe me, it is demon possession when you have an individual that basically is resisting arrest and is taking on four or five or six other individuals with a sense of supernatural strength. That isn't from the drug. That's from the demon that are in them from the drugs that are working in this manifested sort of way. It's demonic. It's supernatural power. Just like here, this person, no one could keep him. He would break out. And Jesus said, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. So not just one, many. In verse 31, we get an insight to our Revelation scripture. They begged him, that is, the demons begged Jesus, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. So there is a literal destination, an abyss, a bottomless pit, a place, a holding place for these demons that are going to be brought up and released during the tribulation period. As we look again in chapter 9, and we're looking at this and thinking about this for just a minute, Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3, I'll read this. It says, "Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while." Now, I just fast-forwarded. I fast-forwarded from chapter 9 in the middle of the tribulation to the end of the tribulation before the 1,000-year millennium. So fast-forward about 3.5 years just to bring in the fact that Satan will be put into this bottomless pit and will be chained there for 1,000 years. So the Bible is communicating to us in that millennium period of 1,000 years, when Jesus comes back from heaven, the coming of Christ, he sets up his kingdom on earth. He's going to reign and rule for 1,000 years. For us as believers, we're going to reign and rule with him. We're going to serve our king. During that time, Satan and the entire demonic realm is going to be put into this bottomless pit and sealed and kept there. They will have no influence at all in the world. Isn't that amazing? That's what it says. And then also, the world that we live in, with such unrighteousness that's going on, that won't take place because he's going to reign and rule in righteousness. So it truly is 1,000 years, the kingdom of God here. So what I'm pointing out, back to chapter 9, they're referring to Satan, a demonic realm, a bottomless pit, a place where these demons are right now. And I refer to Jesus talking about it in his earthly ministry, and those demons says, "Don't put us in that destination." And then I'm talking about it during the millennium at the beginning, where they actually go to that destination and they're locked up there. So literally, there is this destination. So when we move ahead and we look at this, and we're beginning to see this realm, this spiritual realm, this dark realm, satanic realm, and how does that affect us today and right now? There literally is a bottomless pit. This angel, Satan, he's the leader of the locusts. In my reading, and I was not aware of this, but my understanding, and it actually comes from Proverbs tells us that the locusts have no leader. In my understanding, locusts, they have no leader that is saying to the locusts today, currently, when the locusts are going to attack something, there's no leader that says, hey, come on over here. My understanding, it's the wind that moves them and directs them to where they end up going. Here, they're saying there's something like locusts, but they have a leader. In Satan and the demonic realm, that there's your leadership. Satan is the leader. He is the destroyer of what's going to take place. He's going to bring out the full power of his dark realm. And they're going to do work at this time. They talk about a star that fell. If you look here again and you see in our scriptures in chapter 9, I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth and a key to the bottomless pit. It's very interesting when we start to talk about Satan. Satan is a fallen angel. The Bible talks about like an angel of light. He can present himself in a very deceptive sort of way. Satan is a created being, created by God. There's two references that are worth looking at. The first one is in Ezekiel, which is an Old Testament prophet. And you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 for just a minute. It gives us a description of what I believe would be Satan, would be Lucifer. In Ezekiel chapter 28, when we're looking at a bit of a description, it tells us in verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And here it goes. It says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And it says the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned, and therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. And then if you would turn to the left to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, I think, again, is a reference to Satan, to Lucifer, to this created being. He was beautiful. He's a worship leader, many people would say. But in chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse 12, oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You weaken the nations, for you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So I believe that Satan was a created being according to Scripture. I believe that he was in this realm of worship. I believe that sometime he purposed in his heart to become like God. He wanted worship for himself. And he was cast out from that position. Now, it's an interesting thing because he has access before the throne of God. But there's a time right here in chapter 9 where that access will be totally cut out and he'd be permanently cast down from that access. This is a very strange thing, but the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he's accusing us before Jesus Christ all the time. It tells us that Jesus Christ is praying for us and interceding for us all of the time. And we can have a theological discussion until we die regarding all of this. God allows it. Why would God allow this? Why would God allow Satan to come before him and accuse Job? And why would God even allow Satan the opportunity to do destruction in Job's life? Why would God allow that? Why would he give Satan that opportunity? What we do know is that Job stayed strongly in love with the Lord. And we heard his commitment that even though he slay me, I'll stay faithful to you, O Lord. I'll continue to love you. I'll continue to serve you. We live in a world with great wickedness, great evil, and we must say it's not a place where we're looking and thinking that things are just really fairly worked out. Injustice abounds. And it's funny when we listen to people socially try to negotiate justice, what they think is justice at least, it's not going to happen. But God allows situations in our lives. And through, in a strange way, allowing Satan an opportunity, the Lord flips the tables on Satan. And more glory goes to God. And the people of God become stronger in the things and the purposes of God. I remember listening to Pastor Greg Laurie as soon as he found out that his son had died in a traffic accident on the freeway in Southern California on his way to the ministry to serve. And how devastating, only I'm sure Pastor Greg and his family would know the intense reality of that. And I watched the pastor as he very visibly continued to minister. And I listened to him say that he is all the more determined to do the things that God has asked him to do. And I looked in amazement and in wonder and watched the power of the Holy Spirit come upon such a broken man and his wife and family. And I watched him just a couple few weeks after that happened to stand in Anaheim Stadium and to give a message there about Christ. And I've seen the power of God work in his life, in many of your lives, as you have faced very difficult and in deep tragedy, in deep sorrow, and not as though you have all the questions. But we've come to realize, I'm not going to surrender what I do know for God, about God, for what I don't know about God. I'm going to hold fast to what I do know about God, and I'm not going to give that away for what I don't know about God. What I do know about God, he's on the throne. He's in control. He is sovereign. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. By the blood of the Lamb, we overcame the evil one. These are truths that we hold on to. Satan and his work is intensifying like never before, and every one of us can say amen. Even though we're not living right now in Revelation chapter 9, we feel the intensity and the closeness of this chapter. Chapter 9 is 3.5 years into the tribulation period. It's in the middle of the tribulation period. We realize that we're very close to what the Bible speaks about, the rapture of the church or the beginning of the tribulation. We see things that are in place. And we could say, well, wait a minute. People have been talking like that, Pastor, for decades. Very true. Every believer would do what Paul said. Always be ready. Watch. Stay the course. There's a sense of always an urgency. Wake up. Jesus would say to us in the seven churches, wake up. Listen. Do you hear what I have to say? But as time has moved on, the pains leading up to the tribulation are greater than ever before. The intensity of your life, the intensity of other people, the strongholds of darkness taking a place in people's lives, and we see that right now. You realize that it's for keeps. You realize that people that get involved in drugs and other things, unlike any other time, one night and it could be over for you with some of the various drugs that are out there. It was alcohol, it was liquor, it was marijuana, and then the different drugs that now that are out there, the different types of venereal diseases and the strains of them, AIDS and everything else, the intensity and the reality of making ungodly decisions. Because I believe Satan also realizes that time is short in the work that he's doing. When did Satan fall? When did that take place? Over in Revelation chapter 12, we'll be there pretty soon, but in verse 7, it tells us, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called devil, the Satan, who deceives the whole world, and was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with them. So there's a point where his access to heaven is over. I believe it's stated right there. When we look here and we see, what are the strongholds? What has Satan tried to establish as real watershed issues of our day? I believe evolution is one of them. I believe coming against the fact that God created everything. I believe evolution is a lie. I believe many people are deceived. Regarding human life and regarding the promotion of abortion. I was a college student when that law came into existence by the Supreme Court and all the thought that was behind that and what was going on regarding that. Regarding homosexuality, as you move down here in this section and as you begin to see what is taking place in chapter 9, when you see how did Satan fall down, this dragon, and what are some of the dynamics, what are some of the strongholds that he is developed. I mean, think about just Moses and wanting to kill all the children at that time. Think about Christ in killing all the young babies at that time. He's behind all of that. Satan, you remember, we fight not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and darkness. Think about in Genesis chapter 1, some people, and we talked this week a little bit about this, but some people would report to us that there's a difference between verse 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The earth was without form and void and darkness. So some people say that Satan fell somewhere between chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. It doesn't tell me anything about Satan in there. It doesn't say anything about a sense of a recreation or anything else like that. When we look in Genesis and we see what is taking place here, we realize that there was a time where in chapter 6 of Genesis, God said that he was sorry that he had made man. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry in Genesis 6:6 that he had made man on earth. He was grieved in his heart. Jesus says it'll be like in the days of Noah. It'll be like the flood when he comes back. This sense of sin, this sense of rebellion. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? It had to do with sexual perversion. It had to do with homosexuality. It had to do with the desire for men with men or women with women. And God judged that completely. See, we're moving in a time right now where we're trying to clone human beings. We're on dangerous ground. So our Supreme Court sanctions taking the life of an unborn child. At the same time, we're trying to create human life through cloning. To me personally, we've crossed the line where God says, that's it. I'm finished with it. It's time. It's time to judge the human race. It's over. Yeah. Even before this message, you would be fine. So these locusts, they're like demons. They're an invading army that goes forth. This demonic realm, what I would say for certain is that this demonic realm is either going to inhabit individuals or they're going to be behind this whole work that's taking place. This demonic force that is going to happen at the end of time. In verse 13, it says, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns, the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. In my study, I wasn't aware of this either, but the river Euphrates separates the east from the west. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, released to kill a third of mankind. So if we look at the number of men, the percentage of mankind that is killed already and up here, we're dealing with about a half of the human race now, in the middle of tribulation, being destroyed. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had the breastplate fiery red. And it gives a description of that. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. And their power in their mouth and in their tail and in their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them to do harm. Can you imagine the Apostle John getting this vision and trying to explain what he's seeing to us? This sense of overpowering, wicked destruction that's taking place. This destruction that's taking place brings such pain upon people, but they can't die, although they wish to die. And it's coming against the ungodly people during the tribulation period. Remember, it's against those that do not have the seal on their head. It's not the 144,000. But we get to a close of this study, and in verse 20 it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent, this should break your heart, of the works of their hands, and they should not worship the demons and the idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, that's drug use, of their sexual immorality or their thefts. What he's saying is, all of this is taking place and they won't repent. Their hearts are that hard. And they want to continue in this dark life. And what is it? What are the sins that they're doing? Sexual immorality. Sexual sins. Idolatry. Worshiping everything except God. What else? Drugs. The explosion of drugs. Is drugs not over the top right now? By the way, alcohol is a drug, just in case you didn't know. Drugs. The use of drugs. And the explosion of that. And murders. Do you feel safe? When you go out and around and you're out at night and looking around, like I said, we're downtown Seattle last night. And my wife's just a little bit away from me. Babe, over here now, please. A little closer. Right, you know, on the waterfront. I mean, I grew up in L.A. You get a sense of where people are at, what's going on. It's sad, but that's the reality. Do you leave your car unlocked, just opened up with everything in it? Thefts. Oh, Bellingham's a wonderful. It's a great place. Everybody loves each other. It's a safe place. Oh, really? Leave your windows down? Leave your doors open? Come on. Again, the world that we live in right now and the intensity heading towards this. So what does that mean? To me, brothers and sisters, this is what it means. We're in a battle. You're in a battle. I think many times we're oblivious to the spiritual battle that is before us. And we're dealing on exhaustion and fatigue. And things that are happening rattle us really quickly. We struggle to have a continual spiritual life that is growing strong. We feel the intensity of sin and the promotion of sin. We wonder where to draw the line. Where do I fit in this world? And we feel more and more every day that goes by, I'm not of this world. This just isn't my home. I just don't belong here. I believe that we need to realize, as Christians, we need to pray, spiritually speaking, like never before. We need to put on the armor of God. We must do that. We need God's help. We need the mind of Christ to be able to discern between good and evil and to choose good in that. We need to protect our children. We need to help train our young believers in the Lord for usefulness and faithful service to the Lord. We need to understand that the sins that are reported here in the very end. So in chapter 9, when the worst of worst is happening, I'm not going to repent. And these are the sins, and they list a few of them for us. These are the things that I'm going to continue to do. I don't care. We need to be mindful because those sins are so prevalent today. They're the ones that are coming at us right now. The promotion of immorality, wanting you to accept ungodly lifestyles. The promotion of false religions, which is idolatry and it's blasphemy towards Jesus Christ. So you can just look at any religion that reports Jesus Christ to be anything other than our Messiah and Savior is blasphemous. It's against Christ. And this world just wants to give one holy ecumenical hug to everybody. We're all good. We're all good. No, we're not. We're not all good. Actually, the Bible says we're all wicked and we've all sinned and we all need Jesus Christ. And without Christ, you're going to hell. That's where you're going to end up in hell. And you don't want to be there. Read in here. Read what's going on. Read what's happening in tribulation. You're not going to buy your way out of it. You're not going to drug your way out of it. You're not going to sex your way out of it. It's going to attack you and be so hurtful, but you can't escape it. But Christ says today we can escape. Through the blood of the Lamb, we become overcomers. We be filled with the Spirit of God. Be able to do the things of God. This is real. It is so dark, so wicked. We just say thank you for saving us, Jesus. Amen.